Let me ask you to take your Bibles and let's turn to Luke, the sixth chapter. Luke, the sixth chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. In 1924, the Olympics were held in Paris, France. And there were some great expectations that were given, especially to a couple of British runners, one in particular named Eric Liddell, or it's actually L-I-D-D-E-L-L. It's pronounced Little. It's a British pronunciation. It looks like Liddell, but it's really Little. But Eric Liddell had been one of the favorites to win the 100-yard dash. He had won that many times before, and he was also scheduled to run in the 200 and the 400. He was expected to do extremely well in the 200 or the 400. There were people that were far better than him in those races. But in the 100-yard dash, it was supposed to be a race between him and Harold Abrams. And everyone expected that Eric Liddell would win that race. The only problem was, and they knew this long before the Olympics actually began, but the problem was the finals for the 100-yard dash were scheduled on a Sunday. And Eric Liddell was a devout Christian. Eric Liddell had been brought up under missionary parents in China. He had come back to Scotland, where he was originally from, and there he had gone to school and had prepared himself to return to China as a missionary. And Eric Liddell decided that he would not run on Sunday because he was, as far as he was concerned, Sunday was the Sabbath. And he would not break the Sabbath in order to win a race, even for his own country. And this made great publicity in the newspapers about the fact that he refused to run on the Sabbath. And he didn't run. I think Harold Abrams absolutely won the gold medal that day in the 100-yard dash. But he then also ran in the 200 and the 400 in the days that followed after that Sunday. He won the bronze medal in the 200-yard dash. And then in the 400-yard dash, it was interesting that he hadn't done that well. He barely qualified for the finals of the 400-yard dash. It was not his best race. On the days before, the two heats before the qualifying heats, the world record had been broken twice. It had been broken by a man from Switzerland, he broke it. He went under 48 seconds for the first time. And then another man, an American, broke the record by two-tenths of a second off of the world record that had been broken in the previous heat. And the British and the American and the Swissman were both expected to blow away the competition. And at best, they expected that Eric Liddell would probably finish around sixth. Well, he ran that race and ended up winning the race and setting a new world record, breaking the previous world record that had been set the day before by 0.2 of a second again. And it's interesting, before the race began, one of the Americans had slipped a piece of paper into his hand when he got down into the starting blocks. And in that piece of paper was a scripture passage from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. And the scripture passage simply said this: "Those that honor me, I will honor them." And Eric Liddell ran with that piece of paper in his hand that day. Eric Liddell was an interesting runner. In fact, he was an unorthodox runner, even though he was one of the fastest men in his day. Kind of like everybody knows, every kid kind of grows up playing basketball, tries to stick their tongue out whenever they're going to the basket because of Michael Jordan. Well, back in the 1920s, the idea was Eric Liddell did something nobody else did, and it's quite unorthodox. But whenever he ran, when he would kick it into to his final gear, he would throw his head back and he'd run like this. And so people would say, well, it doesn't matter what place he's in, but when he throws his head back, then you're going to see the guy really run. And so kids were trying to copy that kind of emotion because he was such a popular runner in that day. Well, he did go on as a missionary to China and eventually was placed into a prison camp there in under communist China at the time, and was eventually died in the prison camp. He was not martyred, but he died from a brain tumor there while he was in the prison camp. But it's interesting that he understood something. He said this. He believed that the Lord would honor those that honored him. And as far as Eric Liddell was concerned, he felt Sunday was the Sabbath. And he was going to honor God, even if it meant he would not win the gold medal in his best race. And he gave that up. And eventually, he felt God honored him by allowing him to win the gold medal and set a world record in a race that he didn't normally win or excel at. The question is this an issue for today? When we come to Luke, the sixth chapter, the issue that Jesus is facing with the Pharisees is the question about the observance of the Sabbath day. There are two situations in verses 1 through 5. First of all, there's a situation about the disciples being out in the fields and they're hungry and they take some wheat grains and they rub it between their hands so that they can get the husk off and be able to eat the wheat kernels. And the Pharisees are watching them and they say, it's unlawful for you to be threshing wheat on the Sabbath day. And Jesus says to them, he gives them an example from Scripture and then he says, don't you know that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath? And then the second situation, he's actually in the synagogue setting, and there the Pharisees are watching to see what he will do because they know there's a man there that has a withered hand. And we're not exactly sure what that might mean, but probably some sort of either a severe arthritis or maybe some neurological condition, but a man with a withered hand. And they're watching to see whether Jesus will heal this man on the Sabbath day. And Jesus calls the man to the front and puts him right up where all the Pharisees can see him and asks them the question, which is lawful to do? To do good or to do evil on the Sabbath day? And there's dead silence. Nobody will answer him because they know what he's up to. And then he goes ahead and heals the man with the withered hand. Jesus is raising some questions here about the Sabbath. And this morning I want us to talk some about the Sabbath and what the Sabbath is. And how do we approach the Sabbath as believers, as New Testament believers? I want to say to you, to begin with, that this is a difficult issue for Christians and has been a debated issue throughout the centuries. In fact, just like the Pharisees become very angry and enraged over what Jesus does on the Sabbath, many Christians today become angry and enraged if you don't follow their view of what the Sabbath is. And so we're going to take a look at some of those issues. In this situation here, the Pharisees are becoming very hostile toward Jesus. We've seen this a little bit in the previous chapters, but if you take a look sometime in Matthew, the 12th chapter, when Matthew records this incident, he says that because of this, because Jesus was breaking the Sabbath, the Pharisees went out and decided to plot against Jesus to put him to death. In other words, the one thing, Jesus did a number of things that upset the Pharisees. He was eating with sinners and prostitutes. There's something wrong with that. He shouldn't be doing that. In the eyes of the Pharisees, what he should be doing was condemning them for their sins. He should be speaking out against the prostitutes. He should be talking about the tax collectors, and instead he was eating with them. That was bad, but what really got them upset was that he broke the Sabbath laws, not just once, but repeatedly. And not accidentally, but even intentionally. And that created great hostility among the Pharisees. In fact, you'll see here in verse 11 of chapter 6, it says, but they were filled with rage. Literally, they were out of their mind with anger. They were filled with rage, and they discussed what they might do with Jesus. You see, this issue of the Sabbath was very important to the Pharisees. And instead of Jesus attacking all the sinners, it seemed like Jesus was attacking the religious and the righteous people, and even questioning their most sacred tradition of all, and that was Sabbath keeping. Now, it's easy for us to look at the Pharisees. It's easy to look at some of their legalism and the fact that somebody takes and rubs some wheat grain between your hands and breaks off the husk and then eats the little kernels inside and say, isn't that ridiculous? And isn't that kind of silly in terms of whether or not that's breaking the Sabbath? But you see, Christians do the same thing, don't they? It's interesting in the history of just our own country. And many of you could probably share examples from even when you were growing up. One person this morning in our discussion group shared an example about how they would not go buy a Coke at a restaurant because that would mean somebody would have to pour them the Coke, but instead they would go get it from a vending machine and they'd drive even farther to get the vending machine. Now, when we talked about that, it was done with the right heart because they were trying to honor God. But the question is, you see how we can become so small about these things? And, you know, it's back in around the turn of the century, John D. Rockefeller was a man who claimed to be a follower of Christ, and at least outwardly seems to have done that. But he was very committed to the Sunday being the Sabbath day. And he refused to do any work on Sundays. He refused to allow anybody to work on Sunday that was employed by him directly or indirectly. And in fact, his favorite passion was ice skating. And he would even take and have his yards flooded and then frozen overnight so that he could ice skate on his yard. But one of the things he would never do, he refused to ever ice skate on a Sunday. And even if they wanted to get out and ice skate and the weather was only right for that Sunday, he would never have his yard flooded on a Sunday. But he would have his workmen ready to flood it right after the stroke of midnight on Sunday night so that he could have ice to skate on Monday. And he never had a hot meal on Sunday because he believed it was a sin to cook on a Sunday. Now, you can sit there and say, those are ridiculous things. How could anybody? Most of the women are saying, yeah, it should be a sin to cook on Sunday. And real interestingly, and we're going to talk some about the Sabbath being a blessing, but among the Jewish women, that was considered to be one of the Sabbath blessings, is that they didn't have to cook on the Sabbath. So I don't know whether you want to apply that principle or not. But anyway, that's how ridiculous. But we have some of that in our country in particular. Many of you are probably familiar with things called blue laws. Anybody know what those are today? Everybody? Okay. We still have some, though I don't think anybody really knows why we have them. I mean, I'm serious. Most people today have no clue why, when you go to the grocery store, and I think it's still true, it's not in our county because we have a dry county, but I think you still, if you go to the alcoholic section in the store where they sell beer and stuff, you can sell it all week long, but on Sunday you can't sell it. And so there's like a plastic covering over top of it. That's part of old blue laws. Used to be you couldn't buy anything on Sundays. And those go back to the time of the Puritans, actually beginning in England and then coming over to the United States. And we're not sure why they're called blue laws. There's some different reasons why. Some people said it was written on blue paper, and that's probably unlikely. Some said that it was probably recorded in the blue record book in Connecticut when they first began to do it. That's a possibility. Others have said that it simply took on that name and title because everybody got so sick and tired of all the little minuscule laws that the Pharisees were applying to them on Sunday that they called them blue laws, as in depressing laws. God says that His Sabbath day is to be a day of delight, not a day of depression. It's a day of rejoicing, not a day of a burden that's being placed upon people. And so what Jesus is confronting here, He's confronting the practices of the Pharisees. And in the same way, it's interesting how we as Christians can be so quick to criticize the Pharisees, while at the same time, if you look in the history of the Christian church, Christians have been more ridiculous and more pharisaical about some of their quote-unquote Sabbath observances than even the Pharisees were. And they do it, sadly enough, in the name of Christ, when they're supposed to be under grace and not under law. And I want us to take a look and see what is Jesus really criticizing? Why is He criticizing them? And what is the heart of the Sabbath? What is the purpose of the Sabbath? And what are some practical implications that we can draw from the Sabbath today? But I want you to see, as we take a look at this, that when Jesus is confronting these Sabbath regulations, He is confronting them often intentionally, and He's confronting them blatantly. There are many. In fact, if you'll take a look at commentaries, if you were to pile up all the commentaries on these passages, you'll find most Christian commentaries, I'd say 99% will say this, that you can break the Sabbath for acts of necessity and acts of mercy. And they will say that the two things that Jesus does in these passages, as well as some others, were acts of necessity. But the Pharisees would say, no, wait a minute. Our own regulations gave exceptions for acts of necessities. In other words, if somebody was starving to death, they could eat. But were the disciples starving to death in the fields when they rubbed a little bit of grain and ate a little bit of that? Were they starving? Would they have died if they'd waited till the next day to eat? And what about the man with the withered hand? Was his life in danger because he had a deformed hand? And could Jesus not have waited until the following day to heal that man? One of the Pharisees confront Jesus about this in another situation when Jesus takes a woman whose back has been deformed for 18 years and He heals her. And they are saying, you can wait a day. It's not life. 18 years she's been this way. Couldn't you wait one more day? But He intentionally heals on the Sabbath. Because Jesus is trying to say a number of things that He wants to set down for us in our hearts. More than anything else, one thing we need to understand is Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And you see, the Sabbath is ordained by God. And the Sabbath is designed by God to be used for His purposes, for His glory and for His honor. And so many times we take it out and we use it for our purposes and our honor, so that we can, like the Pharisees, pat ourselves on the back and say, you know, I would never do that and break the Lord's Sabbath. You're breaking the Lord's Sabbath when you do this or you do that. Instead of seeing it as the blessing that comes from God, we often make it a burden that God does not make it. Now, I want us to see, we're going to take a look at some things a little bit differently, because this is such a large issue, and I've struggled with how to put it into a succinct form. So I'm going to do it by looking at three things, and they're not really in direct order of the passage like I normally like to do. But I want to look at, you know, first of all, the Sabbath realities. We're going to take a look at, you know, the question of what really is the Sabbath and how does it apply to believers today, or does it apply to believers today? The second thing we'll take a look at, not only the Sabbath realities, but we'll take a look at Sabbath laws. What were the Jewish laws regarding the Sabbath and why were they there? And then last of all, I want us to look at some Sabbath principles. What are some things that we can draw from the practice of Sabbath keeping in the Old Covenant to apply to us in the New Covenant? So let's take a look at them in that order. Let's look first of all at this scripture passage, starting in verse 1 of chapter 6 in the Gospel of Luke. Now it happened that on the second day, on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. Let me just make a quick comment about two things here, for historical note here. When it says the second Sabbath after the first, that's a real hard wording to translate. Literally, it means the second first. It's a one-word combination meaning second first. And most likely what this refers to is it's the first Sabbath after the second day of Passover. I know that's quite, you may say, why in the world did they do that? They did that because they were trying to determine how many Sabbaths until Pentecost. And so they would talk about the second first and the second and the third, and all the way down to the second seventh, which would be the day of Pentecost. And so that's how they simply spoke of that normally. And so it's a little confusing in English, and it's translated a couple different ways here, but that's literally what it means, the second first, which is the first Sabbath after the second day of Passover is probably what that means. And then also in some of your older translations, especially the Old King James, you have in verse 1 there about the fact that they were out plucking corn. Well, that's simply King James is English language. And to the British, they don't realize that corn is maize like we would realize. We would think of corn on the cob, corn. Everything that's grain, if you've got oats, barley, wheat, kasha, all that's corn. You know, so it doesn't matter what you got, it's all corn. And so that's a translation in the English that really doesn't convey. They're actually rubbing wheat is what they're rubbing here. The British have a tendency to do that. If you ever spend some time in England, you find out that doesn't matter what kind of dessert you bring, it's a pudding. If it can be a nice round cake, but it's a pudding. And pudding is pudding and cake is pudding and, you know, I don't know why. But anyway, corn is all kinds of grain. And in this case, it's literally wheat. That's what it is. So because some people ask, well, how in the world could they be rubbing grains of corn and eating it? Doesn't make any sense. But so it's not corn like we eat, but it's wheat. Okay. So much for those two who know. Second verse there. And some of the Pharisees said to him, and why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? But Jesus answering them said, have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those who were with him, which is not lawful for anyone but the priests to eat. And he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now there may be a lot of reasons as to why David did that, but David was the king. And David was trying to honor God. Now, there were some things involved in that situation that weren't honoring the God that David did. But Jesus simply saying, nobody blames or condemns David. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. How can you even begin to condemn me for doing what I have ordained on the day that I ordained? Now, second incident is even more specific. Look at verse 6. And now it happened on another Sabbath also that he also entered the synagogue and taught. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. Now keep in mind, what are they doing? Have they come to honor God on that Sabbath? What's their whole goal, intention, and desire? to catch somebody in doing something that they shouldn't be doing. And they want to see if Jesus is going to do that. Look at verse 8. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?" And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now, let's take a look at some of the Sabbath realities. First of all, the question here is the Sabbath for believers? There's actually three questions I want us to take a look at here when we're talking about Sabbath realities. The first question is the question of, is the Sabbath for Jews or for Christians? Second question is, do we have to keep all the laws of Moses or none of the law of Moses? And then the third, are we following the law or are we following Christ? Now, first question is the question about, is it for Jews or for Christians? The memory verse that we have for this week is Romans 10:4, which says, "Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness for everyone who believes." Christ is the end of the law. And there are numerous passages where Paul speaks about Christ being the end of the law. And what does that mean? What does that mean to say that Christ is the end of the law? What does it mean when Paul says over and over again, "You are no longer under the law, but under Christ"? What does that mean? What is he talking about? Now, let's take a look at some things. The question, first of all, is this for Jews or for Christians? Is the Sabbath for Jews or Christians? Flip back to the book of Exodus. Take a look in Exodus chapter 31. And this is just one time when God speaks about the Sabbath. But if you look, whenever he speaks about the Sabbath in the law, he says the same thing. Exodus chapter 31, starting in verse 12. Now listen very specifically. "And the Lord said to Moses, speak also to the children of Israel," keep that in mind, "saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you should know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Now to keep this throughout generations, who does it? The children of Israel. Verse 14, "For you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person may be cut off from his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. And whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, as a perpetual covenant." Who is it a perpetual covenant with? Children of Israel. Look at verse 17. "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Now, who is this covenant that God has related to the Sabbath? Who is that assigned with? Israel. A question comes up, are we the new Israel? And I would say to you, yes, we are. But the new Israel is under Christ. It's not under law. And we'll take a look at this. But you can see here that it is clear that this is a covenant with Israel as a sign throughout all generations. It's forever to be a sign for Israel. It never mentions, when you go to the New Testament, never once in the New Testament does it ever mention that Christians are required to keep the Sabbath. It's interesting, related to some will say, well, isn't it in the Ten Commandments? Yes, it is. But I would say this to you, and this will open up a whole other can of worms, but I would say to you that Christians are not required to keep the Ten Commandments. I would say to you that we're required to keep more than the Ten Commandments. For example, when the commandment says, thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder, are we required to keep that commandment? Well, Jesus said, if anyone has anger with his brother in his heart, he's a murderer. So, which is easier, to be under the law or to be under Christ? Which requires more of you in terms of real holiness? And you see, all the commandments that are mentioned in the Ten Commandments, for example, are mentioned again in the New Testament except one for believers. You know which one that is? It's the Sabbath. Never once is it mentioned as something that they are to keep. In fact, it's interesting that it's not found in the book of Acts as a commandment that's required of Gentile believers. It's not found in any of Paul's epistles as a requirement for believers. It's only found in the epistles as a warning, and the warning says this twice. It says, to beware of those who try to make you keep the Sabbath. That's interesting, isn't it? It's never found anywhere. It's interesting that it is not found among the Reformers. For example, Calvin and Luther didn't believe that Sunday was the Sabbath. That's the way most people look at it today. Saturday is the Jewish Sabbath, Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. Well, there's nothing in Scripture that tells us that. Most people will say, well, you know, the Old Testament Sabbath was Sunday, but right away the Christians start worshiping on Sunday. Well, that's true. You know, the question isn't whether you work on Sunday. For the early Christians, there was no question at all, should you work on Sunday or not. Yes was the answer. You do work on Sunday. Everybody works on Sunday. See, we live in a time since the time of Constantine where Sunday was given to Christians as a day off from work. And now, most of the Western world, Sunday's a day off. But it didn't used to be. It used to be you worked 6 days. Everybody worked 6 days. You worked Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You were off on, you got off Friday night and you didn't work Saturday, but you went back to work on Sunday. Everybody worked on Sunday. And the early Christians, until almost the 5th century, the end of the middle of the 4th century, early Christians all went to work on Sunday. But you know what else they did? They all went to church on Sunday. Because they all came to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Well, how did they do that? Well, they got up before the sun rose. Because you see, the workday didn't begin when you punched a clock. The workday in the ancient world began when the sun rose. And it ended when the sun went down. They didn't have 8-hour days. They had whatever, however many hours of light they had, because they worked as long as they possibly could during the hours of light that they had. And so Christians gathered together before the sun rose on Sunday mornings to worship the Lord, and then they went to work and they spent the day at work. That was normal among Christians. And that's normal up until you get into the 4th century. The Reformers did not teach that the Scriptures said you had to work, that Sunday was the Sabbath. Martin Luther, for example, specifically says, we have the Christian liberty to turn Monday or any other day of the week into a Sunday, if we please. And John Calvin said that the day of worship for Christians is not fixed. Day of rest, I'm sorry, not worship. The day of rest for Christians is not fixed like it is for the Jews. It's not until the time of the Puritans that they begin to get the idea that now there's a Christian Sabbath. And that Christian Sabbath has been established by the resurrection of Jesus. And most Christians today think that way. If you ask them what is the Sabbath day and what is the day that you should not work, everybody would say Sunday. Because that's the way Christians think, that Sunday is the Sabbath. But it never has been the Sabbath. It has always been Saturday, and it still is Saturday. The question is it binding upon Christians? Or is it binding only as a sign throughout all generations between God and the children of Israel? And I think the Scriptures are pretty plain on that, that it is a sign between him and the nation of Israel, not between him and Christians. And if it were a sign between him and Christians, Saturday would still be the Sabbath, not Sunday. Sunday's not the Sabbath. So it's not for Christians, it's for Jews. Second thing I want you to see, the question is, if we are to keep some of the law, which parts of the law should we keep? You know, there are people that will say, most of your theologians, Christian theologians, will say, well, the law is divided into three categories. You have the civil law, which was the law of the land in Israel. You have the ceremonial law, which refers to the sacrificial system and other things in there. And you have the moral law, which refers to things like the Ten Commandments. And you see, Christians are not required to keep the civil law because we don't live in Israel. We're not required to keep the ceremonial law because Christ has fulfilled all that for us. But we are required to keep the moral law. And my question is, didn't Christ fulfill all the law for us? Or did he just fulfill 2/3 of the law for us? You know, when Christ died for my sins, he died for the moral inadequacies in my life as much as he did any of the civil or ceremonial inadequacies in my life. And you see, that's why Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes. He paid it all. Not just for the civil and the ceremonial, but he took care of all of it for all time. And you see, that's something that we often forget. In fact, the thing is, if you, Paul says, and James in chapter 2, verse 10, says that if you want to keep the law, you must keep the whole law. And Paul says, if you put yourself back under the law, you obligate yourself to the whole law. That's in Galatians 3. Now, in Galatians 3, he's talking only about circumcision. But he says, if you keep one part of the law, you put yourself back under all the law. And then he goes on to quote from Deuteronomy that says, cursed is everyone who does not keep everything written in the law. Now, see, it's a convenient thing to talk about civil, ceremonial, and moral, but you won't find that in the Scriptures, neither Old nor New Testament. That's just a way of trying to get around what parts we should keep and shouldn't keep. Instead of saying, no, listen, Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. We live for Him. We follow Him with all of our heart. Not a reconstructed Old Testament law, parts of which we keep and parts of which we don't keep. But our heart is to follow Christ with all of our heart. Now, again, that doesn't mean that it gets us off the hook and we can just go out and sin and do whatever we want. Because, you see, the law of Moses is nothing compared to the law of Christ. Christ's law is a higher law for us. And it calls us to a greater obligation than even the law of Moses. But the focus of the law of Christ is the heart of the believer. The focus of the law of Moses is simply the letter of the law. And that's why Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And he talks about that old letter of the law is something which is passing away and has become obsolete. And did he really mean that? And did he really mean that Christ is all we need? Now, I'm not saying there's no value to the Old Testament law. There's plenty of value to the Old Testament law. Because the Old Testament law is the reflection of the character of the holiness of God. And so what we see in the Old Testament law is, first of all, we see the Old Testament law is like a mirror that shows us our own sinfulness. And we can see where our lives don't stack up with what God is calling His people to do and be. And that will call us to repentant hearts and call us to follow Christ more with all of our heart. And you see, the question is, are you under the law or are you under Christ? Who are you following? The Pharisees were following the law. They were following the law so strictly that they made even other requirements that would keep people from actually disobeying that law. What was their one concern? Don't break the law. They had a good heart about it. But they had a wrong heart because they were focusing on following the law, not upon following God. And you see, Jesus said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. What are you going to follow? Are you going to follow the law? You're going to follow me. Now, it wasn't so much that Jesus was saying, break these laws. In fact, the laws he's talking about breaking are things that have been added to the Sabbath. And we'll talk about some of those. But he's trying to say to them, look, you're misunderstanding, first, the whole purpose of the Sabbath. And second, you're misunderstanding the goal of all the Old Testament was to point to me and to cause people to follow me. Not to follow law, but to follow me. And you see, that's what the question we need to ask. Are we following Christ? Are we following the law? You see, in Romans, the 6th chapter, Paul says, if you're in Christ, you're no longer under the law. In Romans, the 7th chapter, in verses 1 through 4, he gives an example. He said, everybody knows that as long as a wife's husband lives, she is bound by law to him. But if he dies, she is free from the law. And then he goes on to apply it. And he says, so you are no longer under the law, but you have been bound to a new husband, and that husband is Christ. You see, that's the kind of terminology the New Testament always uses, is the idea we're not under the law anymore. You're under Christ. And Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he's talking about the question of whether or not we can do whatever we want. And Paul says this, it's not that you're not under the law of God, but now you're under Christ. In other words, it's not that you have freedom to go and do whatever you want, wherever you want, but now you are bound to follow Christ with all of your heart. Not all the little things of the law, but following Christ. Now, sometimes it seems like they're the same thing. In fact, that's why most of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, are reflected in the New Testament, usually with a greater calling to follow those laws than even in the Old Testament. As I mentioned to you, thou shalt not murder, but I say unto you, everyone who has anger in his heart is a murderer. You see, thou shalt not murder is a stronger command for a New Testament believer because we're following Christ who knows the heart, not just one who follows the outward law. But you see, the laws of the Old Testament reflect the character of God. And sometimes the same types of behavior that are found in the Old Testament are found in the New Testament because it's the same lawgiver. But let me ask you a question. If you're under the law, then you're not under Christ's law. And if you're under Christ's law, then you're not under the law. Think of it this way. If you were to drive, living here in the state of Arkansas, if you were to drive down to Texas, and let's assume you don't use the interstates because I haven't checked the legal system on this, but there may be a federal law involved of exceeding the speed limit there. I'm not sure whether that's a state law or a federal law. I think it's state because different states have different speed limits on the interstate. But let's just ignore that so I don't. But let's just say you're on an Arkansas state road and you go to a Texas state road. Now, you're driving down this road and the speed limit's 45 miles an hour in Arkansas, and you get to Texas, and you know what? The speed limit's 45 miles an hour there too. But you get into the state of Texas and you say, I'm from Arkansas, I don't have to pay attention to this law. And so you put your foot on the pedal and you start going 70 miles an hour down that road, and a Texas policeman pulls you over. What law is he going to hold you under? The Texas law. He's not going to say, you know, the Arkansas law may say one thing and our law says another thing, or even the laws may be the same, but listen, you're going to be prosecuted under the law of Texas. Why? Because you're not in Arkansas, you're in Texas. And the same thing is true to be, you're not in the law or under the law, you're under Christ. And you see, your location has changed, even though sometimes the obedience may be the same thing that God's calling you to do. But you're no longer under the law. You don't do it because you're under the law, you do it because you're under Christ. Then that's why you obey the laws of other states when you're in those states, because you're in those states. Now you're in Christ, not under the law. And you see, we don't follow the law, we follow Christ. And so we might have similar obligations that we have in the Old Testament, usually with the heightened focus because the focus is on the heart. But you see, we're not obeying those things in the law because of the law. We're obeying them because we're following Christ. Can you see the difference? You're now in a new state. You're in Christ. You're not under the law. It also comes from a different reason why we follow the law. I've told you the example before about a man who had a woman that was a maid in his house for many years. And through the process, he would pay her so much per week for everything that she would do, the cooking, the cleaning, the laundry, all those kind of things. And then he eventually got to know this girl a little bit more and actually fell in love with her and asked her to marry him, and she married him. And you know what happened after they got married? She was still doing the cooking, the laundry, the cleaning. But you know what? He wasn't paying her for it anymore. But she wasn't doing it because she would say, well, unless you're paying me a certain amount every week, I'm not going to do this. She's doing the same stuff. Why isn't she getting the same pay? You see, she was doing it before because it was the law that if she worked a certain amount of hours, she would get a certain amount of pay. Now she's doing it out of the love of her heart. Now, I know that may not always apply equally in every situation, and hopefully the husband's helping her out with the cleaning, the cooking, all that stuff. So much for a modern approach to that. But you get the point of the story, right? We're not under the law, which requires us and obligates us and forces us to follow everything. And you're either under all the law or you're under none of the law. Paul says, and James says, you can't choose. It's all or none. And who are you really following, and who do you really love? I can tell you who the Pharisees really loved. They loved the law. They didn't love Christ. And you see, as a believer, the question is, who do you love and who do you follow? And so the reality of the Sabbath is that it's not for Christians. Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. We're fortunate to live in a time when we have Sundays free for the most part to be able to come and worship. But you see, even if we didn't, we should still gather together on Sunday morning before we go to work and worship the Lord and celebrate His resurrection. I think there'd be a whole lot less people if we did that. But you know what? The people who'd be doing it would be doing it because they love the Lord and they want to celebrate His resurrection. But you see, it's not an issue of Sabbath observance. It's an issue of worshiping the Lord and honoring Him. Now let's take a look at the second thing here. Second thing are the Sabbath laws. In chapter 6, we see two things that he's accused of breaking. One of them is threshing on the Sabbath. They said it was you could not thresh on the Sabbath day. And to take some grain and rub it in your hands and then eat from that would be called threshing on the Sabbath day. And so they were breaking that Sabbath law. And another one was you could keep somebody from dying, but you couldn't make them better. If you made them better, you were working on the Sabbath day, and that would be breaking the Sabbath law. And you see, this man wasn't dying with the withered hand. So what Jesus did was breaking the Sabbath law. Now, let's look at a couple things about it. First of all, what's the whole intention of Sabbath keeping? Why did God give this command to Israel to begin with? Why did He give it even before He gave it by the law in Genesis chapter 2, when it says that God rested on the seventh day and was refreshed? Why did God do that? You see, the whole intention of the Sabbath law was something that God gave for man. And over in Mark, the second chapter, when this Mark tells the story, Jesus adds one phrase. He says, "For man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man." In other words, there's a purpose behind the Sabbath, an intention that God has. And that intention is simply this. God intended the Sabbath to give freedom to man from the burdens of his life. That's the intention for the Sabbath. For freedom. Not for burdens, but for freedom. In fact, they worked, like I said, 6 days a week from sunup to sundown. And that was typical of the work week that people had in those days. I remember hearing about an army chaplain that was once interviewing some of the new men that were coming into the armed forces. And he said to the first guy, "Why did you join the army?" And he said, "Well, I joined the army because I wanted to get trained in a certain career and I wanted to learn this occupation so that one day I could go back and work in this field." And he asked the second guy, "Why did you join the army?" He said, "Well, I joined the army because I just wanted to go see places around the world. It was an opportunity for me to go see places." And he asked the third guy, "Why did you join the army?" And he said, "Well, my dad put lights on the tractor and that was enough for me." Now, those of you that have grown up in farming know exactly what he's saying there. You know, there was a time when the sun went down and you had to get off the tractor and you had to put the tractor away and wait until the sun came up the next day. But once Dad could figure out and get a little bit more work out of his son and put lights on that tractor, he knew he better join the army where it would be a whole lot easier life. And you see, we don't have that view of realizing that the importance of rest for our lives. In fact, it's interesting in the history of people who have tried to change. When Napoleon, and during the French Revolution, took over France. You know, one of the things he did is he tried to wipe out many of the French revolutionaries tried to wipe out many vestiges of Christianity. And one of the things they wanted to do was they developed a 10-day work week rather than a 6-day work week. So their weeks had 10 days rather than 7 days. And that created quite a bit of confusion. But it didn't take long for them to see that they were wearing out their workers and they weren't getting the adequate rest that they needed. And eventually France went back to a 7-day week rather than a 10-day week. There's something that God has built into the cycle of creation that causes us to say we need regular rest for ourselves. In fact, it's interesting, there are Sabbath laws not only for people. There are Sabbath laws for people so that 6 days you will work and on the Sabbath day you will rest. But there are also Sabbath day laws for animals. Did you know you're not even allowed to work your animals on the Sabbath day under the Sabbath laws? Because it would be unfair for the humans to work their animals to death like that. And not only the animals and the people, but also for the land. There were Sabbaths for the land that after every 6 years, you had to let the fields lie fallow for 1 year. And that was good and healthy for the land. And when farmers stopped doing that, it resulted in some devastation for their crops. It took a long while for us for them to get back to the idea of crop rotation, which was similar to the idea of the Sabbath for the land that God had created. You see, everything God is saying is, listen, this is for freedom. It's so that you can have the freedom from having that 1 day out of 7 that you don't have to go and work. And the whole intention of the Sabbath was to provide freedom for man for work. Also, another reason why God provided another intention was so that He could be honored alone on that one single day. So that God would be honored. It's interesting that the Sabbath laws that you see, especially in the book of Exodus, when they're out in the wilderness and the manna is coming down, God tells them, you go out and you gather manna every day and you gather a certain amount. And if you gather more than that amount, it will turn rotten and be eaten by worms that night and it won't be any good the next day. What you gather that day is what you get for that day, and that's it. And some people didn't listen, and they would go out and gather more, and sure enough, it would rot on them. Well, God said one other thing. He said, on the sixth day, you are to gather twice as much as you gather all the other days, and you're not to gather anything on the seventh day. And God was saying, listen, if you will honor me, I will honor you. If you will take time to set aside time to honor me properly, I'm going to take care to make sure all your provisions are taken care of. And I've seen many people who have done that practice even in their own business. I know one of the most known examples today is, I think it's True Kathy. What's Kathy's? Truett Kathy? The founder of Chick-fil-A has that principle in for all of his restaurants. Now, he sees Sunday as a Sabbath, and that's why but he also gives it so that people can have that day free to go and worship God. Now, whether that's a requirement or not, at least he's saying, listen, one day isn't going to make that big a difference, and God will take care of me if I set aside that one day in order to honor him and to worship him. Now, second thing we see is the distortion of the Sabbath. And let me try to touch on these quickly. It's amazing how they went from these Sabbath laws, which were designed for freedom, to all kinds of burdens that were placed upon people. And it's interesting that anytime we add to the grace of God, it really becomes a burden to us instead of a blessing for us. God gives us what He gives us so that it might be a blessing to free us. But then we add our own regulations, it makes it a burden for us. In the Jewish writings, the rabbis had 39 different categories of prohibition. 39 categories. In their writings, there were 24 chapters of specific things you could and could not do on the Sabbath. Over 1,300 different specific prohibitions. And these prohibitions were fairly ridiculous, but they also had exception clauses so you could get out of them. For example, you could not travel more than 2,000 cubits on the Sabbath. But that was from your doorstep, you could go 2,000 cubits. But in order to get around that, what they would do is that they would tie a rope from one house to another so that as far as they were concerned, your house could go through the whole town, and that way you could go from the edge of the town another 2,000 cubits and still not be considered breaking the Sabbath. Now, is that trying to get around something that's ridiculous to begin with? And even more ridiculous than that, if the day before the Sabbath you had gone 2,000 cubits outside the city and put a cache of food out there, then you could travel that 2,000 cubits from the edge of the city to the cache of food, and that would become your home, so that you could now travel another 2,000 cubits. Now, who do they love, the law or the Lord? And you see how they're adding one thing after another, and then they find all these loopholes to try and get around it. The Sabbath keeping was so ridiculous that they said that you could not even lift anything that was greater weight than one fig on the Sabbath day. But they said it's okay to pick up your child, as long as you may open his hands and make sure there's nothing in his hands, because if he's holding something greater than a fig, then you would be doing work on the Sabbath. Now, is that ridiculous? So you can see the distortion that's taking place. For example, it was forbidden on the Sabbath day to take a bath. Why? Because if in the process of taking a bath, the water from the bathtub might spill out onto the floor and you might be tempted to get a mop to clean it up, and that would be work. It was forbidden for a woman to look into a mirror. I don't know why not a man, but forbidden for a woman to look into a mirror on the Sabbath day because she might, the rabbi said, see a gray hair and be tempted to pluck it out. And that would be work. I mean, we could go on. I mean, these are unbelievable. It's forbidden to spit on the ground on the Sabbath day. It's permissible to spit into a handkerchief. It's permissible to spit onto a rock. But if you spit on the ground, you might be tempted to take your foot and cover the spit up with some dirt, and that would be plowing, which would be working on the Sabbath. It's really ridiculous how they get with the Sabbath laws. And what they've done is they've distorted the law. Jesus said, you care more about your traditions than you do about the Word of God. And you see, whatever principle your convictions lead you to do in terms of Sabbath keeping, one thing you need to make sure you keep your focus on is God and honoring Him. Not on honoring yourself by saying, well, hey, I never take a bath on Saturday. I'm sure nobody says that today. But, I mean, you know what I'm saying? They prided themselves on the fact that they didn't do those things. rather than honoring God with all their heart. And you can see whenever you add to grace, you're taking a blessing and you're turning it into a burden. You see, the heart of the Sabbath is freedom. And the heart of the Sabbath is it's for man so that man can rest and so that man can honor God. And if you're doing anything else related to the Sabbath, you're making what should be a blessing really into a burden. Now, quickly, some Sabbath principles. Three principles come out of this passage. First of all, the first thing that we want to see from this passage is that the Sabbath is for man. Jesus said, God did not create man for the Sabbath, but He created Sabbath for man. In other words, the whole purpose of the Sabbath is to put the focus on man being able to rest and be refreshed. And that's why God created the Sabbath to begin with. Second purpose for the Sabbath, second reason, principle behind the Sabbath is that it's for others. In Luke chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus said, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, or to save a life or to destroy? In Matthew chapter 12, when Matthew records this, he also goes on to point out, which is it okay if a sheep falls into a pit to pull that sheep out of the pit on the Sabbath day? And he said, isn't it even better? Isn't a man more valuable than a sheep? And so he's saying, you know, you've got this restriction that says if somebody falls into a pit, you can pull them out. Well, what about a man? Don't you care about others? You see, the heart of the Sabbath was to care about others. You can look at the first thing about the Sabbath and you can say, well, Sabbath is for man. That means it's a time for rest. I can just kick back on the Sabbath and I can just go out and relax and go to the beach and go do all this stuff for me, 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 me. But God's requirement on the Sabbath was not simply to become introverted in your own relaxation. But God's concern was that the people of God would not only take time to refresh themselves, but they would refresh themselves with a purpose, and that would be so that they could care about the needs of others in the process of refreshing themselves. The Sabbath keeping was not designed to be selfishness, but it was designed to be able to take time to rest so that they could minister to others. And then the third thing is the Sabbath is not only for man and for others, but it's also for God. In verse 5, Jesus said, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, the real question of the Sabbath is, are you taking time to honor me? In fact, in Matthew, the 12th chapter, Jesus adds this. He said, don't you realize that someone who is greater than the temple is here? You're so worried about all your temple sacrifices and doing everything right, but I'm greater than the temple. And you got all your eyes on getting everything right in your ceremonies, and you're forgetting that the whole focus of this is me. And you see, the reason why we should honor, keep the Sabbath properly is so that we would honor God. And God says, if you'll honor me, then I'll honor you. And you need to ask yourself the question, not related to Sunday, but you need to ask yourself the question on a regular basis, am I taking time, God's time, to refresh myself? Am I taking time not simply to be selfish during those times, but to be able to say, how can I minister and care for others? And am I taking time to be able to give priority to God in my life? And if not, then the principles behind the Sabbath, though we're not under a Sabbath obligation, the reason for the Sabbath is being broken in your life. Because God has designed that originally for the people of Israel so that they would not neglect those three things. So they would not neglect their own refreshment, the caring for the needs of others, and then finally for the time taking time to honor God. Well, let me finish by having you turn back to the book of Isaiah. One last thing here. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. In chapter 58, God tells Isaiah a number of things to cry out to the people of Israel. And in particular, he tells them that I'm not happy with your sacrifices and all this, because that's not what I really want from you. What I really want from you, you're fasting, you're honoring your Sabbaths, and you're doing all this stuff in a ritualistic way. But you know what a real fast is? You know what a real Sabbath is? And I want to tell you what I really like. And God goes on and tells them that. I'm going to start down in verse 6. And I want you to see the same three things. First of all, God says to them in verses 6 through 9, He said, if you will care for others, I'll care for you. And I think that's a Sabbath principle. If you care for the needs of others, I will take care of your needs. Look at verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? and that you would bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see him naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth as the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away from you the yoke in your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. In other words, get the heart right and let that heart go out and care for other people. And if you do that, God says, I'm going to care for you. But God not only says, you care for others, I'll care for you. If you notice in verse 10, he says, if you will strengthen others, then I will strengthen you. Look at verse 10. It says, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn like the darkness in the darkness, and your darkness will be as a noonday. And the Lord your God will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in the drought and strengthen your bones, and you will be like a well-watered garden and a spring of water whose waters do not fail. You see, God's saying, listen, if you'll do this to strengthen other people, I'll do this to strengthen you. And then last of all, he says, if you'll honor me, I'll honor you. Look at the end of this chapter, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath the delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you will delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Do you see what he's saying? You honor me, and I'll cause you to ride on the high hills. I'll cause you to be honored among other people too. You see, the issue of Sabbath keeping is not certain laws, regulations. The issue is, are you honoring God? And if you will honor him, he says, I will honor you. Eric Little did what he did because he wanted to honor God. I don't agree with his view of Sabbath. I don't believe the scriptures in any way says that Sunday is the Sabbath. But you know what? He did what he did because he wanted to honor God. And that's the most important thing. You see, he was willing to do that. And the question you have to ask yourself, I don't see Sunday as a Sabbath, but I do see this, that for most of us, God has given us the freedom because of the nation that we live in, because of the Western culture that we have where Sundays are free. God has given us the freedom to be able to spend some time to gather together and to worship him. And when we don't do that, we need to ask ourselves why. Are we doing it because we are caring for the needs of others? That's legitimate. Are we doing it so that we can strengthen others? That would be legitimate. Are we doing it so that we can honor him? That would be legitimate. But if we're not, then we're not employing those Sabbath principles to our own life, but rather we're breaking those Sabbath principles, not in the way of a law, but in the way of not honoring God. And the question is, are you under law? Are you under Christ? Are you following the law with all your heart? In every little detail, or are you following Christ with all your heart in every little detail? You see, Christians don't have a Sabbath law to keep. But there are certain principles that we can see and we can probably apply those to our lives. Well, let me ask you the question, what is the Christian Sabbath then? What is it? Well, scriptures tell us what it is, but it's not a day. It's interesting, if I were to ask you that same question, what is the Christian Passover? What would you say? Jesus Christ. What is the Christian Yom Kippur, or Day of Atonement? It's Jesus Christ. What is the Christian Sabbath? It's Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled all of that for us. And we find our rest in him. That's what Hebrews, the fourth chapter, says. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, says it's not a day, but rather, it is a situation where we cease from our works just as he ceased from his. In other words, Jesus said, it's finished, it's done, it's over, I paid it all. And we cease from trying to be good and righteous enough, trying to keep every letter of the law. And we say, Lord, it's what you have done is enough to make me right before God. And we cease from our works. And we say, he is Lord of the Sabbath. He is my Sabbath. It's interesting. Somebody put it this way, and I think it's a good way to look at it. They said in the Old Testament, the focus of the Old Testament was looking towards Saturday. You see, you worked all week long and you just kept... It's kind of like we do the TGIF, we can't wait till Friday. Well, for the Jews, it was they can't wait till Saturday because they can finally get a break and rest. And all their week was pointing toward one thing, Saturday. So they worked so that they could rest. And that's the Jewish religious system. That's man's religious system. Work so that one day you'll be able to rest. But the Christian system is the exact opposite. The Christian week begins on Sunday, on a day of rest. And it looks forward to going from our rest to our work. In other words, any work we do for God comes out of the rest that we have received from Christ. He has paid it all. There's nothing left to pay. And all the work we do the rest of the week is just out of the joy and the rejoicing of our heart because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so our picture is we rest so that we might work. Not we work so that we might rest. You see, do Christians do good deeds? Absolutely. But not so that they might rest and be right with God. They rest and are right with God because of Jesus. And therefore we go and work. I think it's a good picture of what the Christian Sabbath is. The Christian Sabbath is Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 and 10 say that. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10 says, and we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In other words, the works of the Christian come after the rest of the Christian. We rest in Him and what He did. And then we work for Him, not to earn righteousness, not to gain rest, but because we have those in Christ. Are you a believer this morning? If you're not, we want you to know that Jesus Christ died so that you might rest from your works, so that you can stop struggling and trying and saying, maybe one day I'll be good enough to go to heaven, and say, I'll never be good enough to go to heaven, but Jesus has paid it all for me. You see, that's the Sabbath. That's the true rest of God, is that Jesus Christ has paid it all. And He offers that sacrifice as an free gift, that all of your sins would be washed away if you would simply trust in Him. Let's pray together.